In our story of the Exodus that we've been going through over the last several months, we've been seeing these two banners that show a couple of highlights of the Exodus story. God's encounter with Moses, I am who I am. And then on the other side, the crossing of the Red Sea, which is what we're covering today. And I want to just thank Christina again for those banners. They're so nice. As Chris and other speakers have mentioned, the story of the Exodus reverberates through the Bible, and especially this story that we're covering today, the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, is something that many authors in the Bible have picked up on as in what they write. So we've acted out the story, but now I'd like to go through it and draw out some lessons for ourselves for when we're in a desperate situation. The Israelites were in their desperate situation. It was, for them, it was being trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. Your difficult situation might be something different. It might be a medical problem. It might be that someone has died that's close to you. It might be a financial catastrophe. It could be a relationship problem. Whatever your difficulty, your big difficulty is, this story has some lessons for you for us that we can use. You should have gotten a handout when you came in. If anybody did not get a handout, please put up your hand and we will, ushers, would you please bring handouts to those folks? Thank you. In our lives, there are, I'm going to list four examples in my life of situations that were of the level of trouble that I'm talking about here. The first one was my brother, Eldon, his name was. He was diagnosed with pituitary cancer when he was in his early teens. The next one was when Brenda was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis just before we got married. The third one was our financial situation after I graduated from university. I had spent 6 years in school. We were hugely in debt. We had two children already and a third on the way. I had no job and no prospect of a job. So that was a big moment for us. And then a fourth one is a few years later when our son Russell was diagnosed with epilepsy. He had seizures. He had several different kinds of seizures, which made the epilepsy more complex. And so He was on medication, but the medication had serious side effects on his body in terms of bones and teeth and things like that. And so it was not good for him to be on the medication, but of course it was not good for him to be off it either. So that's four examples that are in my life. You might not be facing a time that difficult right now, but all of us face difficulty at some time or other. So if this message isn't relevant to you today, maybe it will be in the future. Much of the message in this, much of the content of this message is based on a book called The Red Sea Rules by Robert Morgan. He looked at the story of the Red Sea and drew out 10 rules or principles that we can follow for dealing with difficult situations. Now, this might look a little bit familiar to some of you. I preached part one of this message on Mother's Day 2016, as Chris mentioned. So if you remember that, well, I'm sorry, but for those of you that didn't, we will cover the first two rules again, which is what I covered in that message, but today we'll cover all 10. First, let's look at the geography. The Israelites were in the land of Goshen, which you can see there. I forgot to bring a pointer with me, but you can see that where it says Lower Egypt, there's the land of Goshen where the Israelites were. Where they wanted to go was up into the upper right part of the map. Hebron and Beersheba were places where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived. And at the top of the map is Jerusalem, which would be eventually the capital of Israel. And so obviously the short way is the road along the Mediterranean Sea. But that would have gone past a number of Egyptian forts, as well as past the land of the Philistines, which is in gray there, the Gaza and Ashdod, those are Philistine cities. And the Philistines were fierce warriors. And so God said in Exodus 13:17 that he did not want to bring the children of Israel that way, because if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So he led them around by the desert road. We don't know where the desert road is. We don't know where the Red Sea was, because it's not clear whether it was the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. And so there's a traditional route that's shown in red on that map, but the magenta circles are other places where the Egyptians, where different people think that the crossing of the Red Sea might have happened. If it was the Sea of Reeds, then it could have been a crossing of one of the lakes that are kind of on the low-lying area between the Gulf of Suez and the Mediterranean Sea, which is where the Suez Canal was later built. Let's look at the story starting in chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon." So this is what we acted out here. God told them to turn back. They were well on their way to escaping from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And God said, "No, I want you to go back toward the Egyptians and go to this specific place. Not over there, which would be nice and comfortable. Not over here, not over there. Right here, between the Red Sea, the rough country, and the Egyptian army." That's exactly where God wanted them at that moment. Was that a unique occasion, or does God often bring his people into difficult situations? Well, this theme has come up before in our Exodus stories. And as just one example, God brought the children of Israel to Egypt in the first place, knowing that it would become a really difficult place for them to live. Now, not every their way, but some of your crisis comes from God, of course. Sometimes God sends crises and difficulties our way, but sometimes they happen because of our own foolishness or sin, or because we live in a fallen world where there are sickness and injustice and trouble. But even if God did not bring this difficult situation on us, he allowed it. And so in either case, rule number one applies. Realize that God has a purpose for you exactly where you are. So when you're in a difficult place, remember this. The Lord either brought you there or he allowed you to be there. In either case, he wants to work with you right there. Our natural question is, why? Why did God bring me to this place? Why did our son have epilepsy? Why did I spend 6 years in university only to be unemployed? Often we don't know the answer. But in the case of the Red Sea story, God did explain why. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Pharaoh will think, "The Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the reason God brought the Israelites into that crisis was for his glory. And I believe that's always at least part of the answer to any of the difficulties that we encounter. And that brings us to rule two. Be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. God deliberately orchestrated these events to gain glory for himself and so that the Egyptians would know that he is the Lord. When we're in a difficult situation, our questions are often focused on ourselves. We ask, why did this happen to me? How can I get out of this mess? Those are the wrong questions. We should be asking, how can God be glorified in this situation? Jesus gave us a good example of what our attitude should be. When he was getting near to his crucifixion on Palm Sunday, he said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Can we be like that? Can we look to God and for his glory when we're in a difficult situation? When God glorifies his name, it might involve a spectacular deliverance like it did for the children of Israel. Or it might be that God is glorified when his children walk faithfully with him and continue to trust him, even in whatever circumstances he brings us through, like Jesus did. Picking up at verse 7. This is now talking about Pharaoh. He took 600 of the best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea. The Israelites had a real enemy, and so do we. If you are a Christian, you have escaped Satan's grip, just as the Israelites had escaped Pharaoh's. Both Pharaoh and Satan are enraged at having their victims taken away from them. Both of them have assembled vast armies to fight and to try to reclaim what they once had. And both of them are completely defeated. That brings us to rule 3. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. I had, as I was preparing this message, I had kind of scheduled yesterday as my day to do the last fine-tuning and make sure that everything was as it should be. And I had to apply this rule because the devil was after me yesterday. In the morning, I got an email from my bank saying they had declined a charge to my phone provider. And it should not have happened. And I thought the easiest way to fix it would be to go to the phone provider rather than to the bank. And I don't know how many of you have a phone provider that actually, like, you can get a human being on the phone that can actually help you. If anyone does, please put up your hand because I'm ready to switch. Oh, there's one. Okay, I'll talk to you later. So it was completely hopeless in my situation, and I got really frustrated and angry. Then the bathroom sink that I had poured some Drano down a few days earlier stopped up again. And then I had a doctor appointment. I have some trouble with my hearing, and I have three different, an audiologist and a GP and an ENT person, and I'm in the middle of like complete confusion in terms of who can help me. So those were three things that the devil was using yesterday to distract me from this message, and I had to apply this rule and say, I realize you're there, but my focus has to be on God and on what I'm trying to do today. Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. So the Israelites would have traveled really slowly as we did this morning. Because they had children with them and livestock and goods, possessions, they couldn't go nearly as fast as the Egyptian army. So the Egyptian army caught up to them with no problem. And as soon as they saw the Egyptian army, there's this complete loss of morale. One commentary puts it this way: completely seized by terror of death, the Israelites can recall neither the mighty acts of God of the recent past, being the plagues, nor the great promises of God concerning their imminent future, nor the present strategy of drawing the Egyptian army out of Egypt in order to destroy them. They went on to complain to Moses in the next verses, but at least they started in the right place. They cried out to God. And that's what we should do too. That brings us to rule 4, pray. And they were crying out together. Often we pray alone, but it's really good for us to pray as part of a group. It's good for us to pray in faith. Jesus told us that it would be good for that we should believe that we've received what we ask for. But here's an example where he answered prayer, even though it looks like these Israelites had absolutely no expectation that God was going to deliver them. They were completely in despair. The people were crying out to God, and they were complaining bitterly to Moses. But Moses has seen what God can do, and he comes up with this response: do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Sometimes standing still is the hardest thing to do. But we're often told in Scripture that we should wait on God, stand firm. Just a couple of examples. Psalm 37, 7 and 8 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." And then in Ephesians, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, we might be able to stand our ground, and after we have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, he says. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" Now, when God asks that question, the word "you" there is singular. It doesn't mean, "Why are you as the people of Israel?" It means "you" as Moses. "Moses, why are you crying out to me?" And it's not clear what's going on here, because we're not told what Moses was crying out. It might be that Moses was in fear and despair like the other children of Israel, in which case God's question might be a rebuke. Or it might be that Moses is just in despair at how faithless the people are and that they don't believe God, in which case this question might be to say, "Okay, that's enough of that. We're done now. Now we're going to move on." I don't know if this phrase is still in use today, but we used to say, "Get a move on." And I read this verse this way. Like, "get a move on" kind of means it's something a little bit more urgent than just go. And so I read it that, where are we? "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to get a move on.'" That's how I read it. So that's rule 6. When unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. In the case of the Israelites, God wanted them to move down to the seashore. Now that might not look like a logical step, so maybe we have to take the word "logical" out of this rule. But in most cases, there is a logical next step that we can take in faith. In general, I think this is a good rule for any time in life when we're facing a project or a problem. Just take the first step. Often we're paralyzed by procrastination when we're facing something big. And it really helps to just take the first little step, whether it's making an appointment, making a first decision, putting something on your calendar, having a conversation with someone. Once you've done that first step, then the rest comes easier. Here's a quote that I love. "Our main business is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do what lies clearly at hand." God usually doesn't reveal his path for us all at once. We see it one step at a time. It's a bit like if you've been to see the penguins at the zoo. There's an airlock at the entrance to the zoo enclosure, so you cannot walk through the inner door until you have come through the outer door and that door has closed behind you. You have to take one step and then the next step. You don't see what's behind the second door until after you've crossed past the first door. Of course, there's a place for long-range planning and goals and visions, but those things get accomplished one step at a time, one day at a time. Verse 19, "Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long." The angel of God and the pillar of cloud there are probably just two ways of saying the same thing. The Israelites had the pillar of cloud and fire as a reminder of God's presence. We don't have that visual of a presence, a symbol of God's presence with us, but we can imagine it, and that's rule 7, envision God's enveloping presence. Imagine God with a mental picture. God has given us a lot of word pictures in the Bible that we can use to visualize his presence. Here's one example from Deuteronomy. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I love that image because it speaks to me of God's care and concern for me. And the picture that you see there is my grandfather with my oldest daughter. And I think it just beautifully illustrates the love and security and peace that I can feel when underneath me are the everlasting arms of God. Maybe you prefer a different word image or mental image. Maybe it might be a fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, it says in Psalm 46. There's lots of different mental pictures. God describes himself as a shield, a shepherd, a father, a hiding place, mountains, a mother hen, and many other ways. So here's a homework assignment for you. On the back of the handout, there's a list of scripture passages, and each one describes a different mental picture that you can use to imagine God's presence with you. And so what I'd like you to do is, after you go home, look up each of those passages and add a couple of your own as to pictures of God's presence with you. And then the next time you feel like you're alone, or you feel like God has abandoned you, or you just want a fresh and new experience of what a new appreciation for what God's presence with you is like, then go through that list and imagine God with you. And now the climactic moment of the story, Exodus 14:21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. What an astonishing illustration of God's power. There's never been anything like it before, and there was never anything exactly like it after that. And that brings us to rule 8. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. This way, I want to come back to this rule a bit later. But let's move on to verse 27. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. A neat thing that I got out of the commentary that I had not realized before is when it says the Lord swept them into the sea, the image is like you brushing off crumbs after you've eaten. Like it just shows how trivial this vast and huge and cruel army was in God's sight. They're just like crumbs that you just brush off and they're gone. Verse 30. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses his servant. The experience of going through that crisis had a really good effect on them. It helped them to put their trust in God. And so rule 9 is, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. James tells us to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that we may be mature and complete. So our trials are a bit like our exercise room. So if you have a physical treadmill maybe, or some barbells, something that you use to improve your body, trials are the treadmill and the barbells that God uses to develop us spiritually. If we acknowledge him and use them correctly, we will become stronger spiritually. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. This is the first song recorded in Scripture. And it's a song of praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. And so the rule is, don't forget to praise him. Psalm 34 that we sang together this morning is another example. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt his name together. That's a perfect illustration of what we should be like. When God brings us through a trial, let's remember to acknowledge him, thank him, and praise him. Now I said I wanted to come back to rule number 8, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. And we could add, in his own time. God does not always deliver in the same way, or in the way that we ask, or on the schedule that we would like. In our own lives, Brenda has not been healed from her multiple sclerosis yet that she's had for 47 years. But God has given her grace and peace to live through it, seeing that God has worked in her life and the lives of others through her experience. Even though each deliverance is unique, they fall generally into 3 categories. Sometimes God's deliverance might be by a spectacular miracle, as it was for the Israelites. In our lives, we think of what happened with our son, Russell. I told you about his epilepsy. The medication was so bad that the doctors said what we should do is give him a break from the medication, even if he was going to have seizures. And so we planned this for summer holidays when he'd be not at school, and we could help him if he was having a seizure. And we, with fear and trembling, weaned him off of the medication and stopped it. And he did not have a seizure. And he has never had a seizure since, and he has never needed medication for that since. Now, I'm always a bit skeptical of medical things as whether they're really miracles or not, just because the human body is so complex, and it seems to me like almost anything can happen. But I believe that in this case, that really was a miracle that God worked in our son Russell's life. Sometimes God's deliverance can come through providence or through other people. And our brother Larry preached on providence here a couple months ago. That's when God's work is not so obvious as it is when he does a miracle. But he works through circumstances and through people, and things happen to accomplish his purposes. And the incident from our history that I put in that category is our financial situation after university. There we were deep in debt and no work. And what happened was there was a Christian working in a very small engineering office. They had, I think, 3 people working there, that in Saskatoon where we lived at the time, and he needed somebody to help. And so he phoned up the university and he asked if they had a recent graduate who was specializing in water resources. And the university gave him my name and he called me up and he hired me. And he became a mentor to me, both in engineering and in Christian living. And so eventually, it wasn't immediate for sure, but eventually we did get out of debt and God delivered us from that financial trouble. And then we come to one other category of deliverance. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. And yet, 2 Timothy was written almost at the end of his life, and we believe that he was executed shortly after writing these words. Does God not keep his promises? Was Paul mistaken in thinking that God was going to deliver him? Let's look at the rest of the passage. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So even though it may not have looked like deliverance to the people that watched him die, that was God's way of delivering Paul and from every evil temptation and suffering that he was experiencing and bringing him safely into the Lord's heavenly kingdom. And so the third category of deliverance is through death. I told you about my brother Eldon. The cancer stunted his growth from his early teens, and then over the next decade it took away his short-term memory. He would repeat the same story over and over, or ask the same question over and over, and then eventually it took away his eyesight and he became blind. And finally at age 26 he died. And so there's an example from our lives where God's deliverance was not spectacular, it was not providential, it was through death. Those are the Red Sea rules. So the next time you or I face an impossible situation, let's remember the story of the Red Sea and remind ourselves that God has a purpose for us right where we are in that difficult situation. As we sang earlier, there is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. We can trust him to deliver for his glory, for our good, in his own unique way, and in his time. Amen.